Today we are thinking about, we're continuing our series on sharing Jesus, and we've been here for the whole of the summer term, and we're going to carry on till Christmas because we think it's that important. And I think that God thinks it's really important too, that we know how to share Jesus with people and that our hearts have a desire to share Jesus with others. Just to say before I start, this is the first time I've preached without a prop, I think ever. God's doing something new, that's okay. And also to say, yeah, I am preaching out of weakness today. So it's been a really difficult 3 weeks since my friend passed away. So I don't come to you here today feeling on top of the mountain. But that's okay, because God is a God who is real and authentic, and he knows our hearts and he loves our weakness. So that's where I'm speaking from today. So we're going to think about being too busy to share Jesus. The glasses may be on and off. My eyes are struggling today. So what is it and why is it that we don't always share him? And we've looked at lots of different reasons why we hold back sometimes. And today is about thinking about our busyness. I'm probably a good person to talk about this. Helen's laughing at me because I'm super busy. And I don't think there's ever been a season in my life, apart from when I've been ill, where I'm not super busy. I like busy. I do busy. I said to someone the other day, I'm a doer. So I was probably a good person to speak about being too busy. So we're going to look at what Jesus did and how he shared with people, whether he was too busy for people. And we're going to see what we can learn from this. And I don't just mean too busy to share the gospel. So we've talked a lot over the summer about our testimony and what that looks like and what it means to share the gospel in words. Okay, but I'm also talking about being too busy to show kindness, or being too busy to do that kind letter that he asked you to write, or, you know, all the things that God prompts us to do that touch people's hearts. People that don't yet know him. So it's not just what we say, it's what we do. And it's about bringing comfort and encouragement and love to others. So why is it that sometimes I'm too busy to do that? And maybe this message isn't for you. Maybe you're the kind of person that does it automatically all day and always makes time for every prompt that the Holy Spirit gives you. That's great, you can go home now, or you can close your eyes and have a nice time with Jesus. But actually, most of us struggle with following through on those things that drop into our spirit. You might be in a shop and you feel the Holy Spirit say, pay for that person's shopping, or buy them a coffee, or just smile at that lady over there. She really needs a smile today. And we have a choice in that moment, because usually we're dashing somewhere else. And we think, oh God, I can't do that, because if I do that, I might be late for school run, or I might be late for that appointment. And actually, if the Lord's dropped something in, then he'll make it all okay, because he unfolds time. He's from the beginning at the end, and he knows time. But often we hold back, and I'm speaking from experience. I haven't followed through on every nudge the Holy Spirit's ever given me, and I'm sure you haven't. So there are demands on our time. And they're good demands. They're work. Work is good. We need to work. Family. Family is important. Friends. Friends are important. Hobbies, interests, things we love. You know, I'm creative. I love creativity. People love reading. It's all good. None of it's bad. But they all take up our time. Our diaries are often full. It's a bit embarrassing sometimes. We're all right at this point at the term, but if you come in 3 weeks' time and you look in our diaries, they're full, chocker, back to back. And I bet yours is the same too. There are pressures we put on ourselves. Pressures to do everything right. Pressures to have a tidy, clean house. Pressures to make sure that your kids look clean when they go to school and they haven't got last night's dinner down their jumper. And, you know, pressure that we put on ourselves. And there's a rat race. If you're in the corporate world or you're in the world of work, there's a real rat race. There's a pace that everything runs at. Whether you're in the NHS or whether you're in an office in Birmingham, there's a pace now to life. that everybody just gets up in the morning and kind of gets into, and it runs and runs and runs and runs and runs till the end of the day, and then they fall into bed. And that's generally how most people's lives go. And when they go on holiday, they kind of and do nothing. And it's easy to get drawn into this. And, you know, the pace of the world is hard and fast. And you won't have a season where you're out of it because you're ill, or, you know, there's a season where... But generally, that's the pace of life for a lot of people. And from the moment we wake, do you know the first thing most people do statistically now? Thanks, Kat. Picking up a phone. First thing, probably 95%, I don't know the stats on it, probably the first thing the majority of people in the Western world do, and increasingly in the rest of the world, is pick up a phone. And it starts from the moment you open your eyes, you check your emails, you check your messages, and immediately you are faced with the challenge. Do I answer that, or do I spend some time with Jesus? And I'm speaking here from experience, okay? This is all of us, okay? I'm not saying I have it all sorted. And it clamours for our attention, and it comes as a huge priority. They did some research. I haven't got the stats on it, but it astounded me. I was listening to it on the radio, of how often people pick up their phones throughout the day. It's astounding. I challenge you to leave your phone in a bag for 4 hours and see how you feel. For those of you that don't like phones, great. But for those of you who do, you know what I'm talking about. There are so many distractions. And, you know, I'm just going to list a few. TV, Netflix, YouTube, Instagram, online shopping, computer games, email, Snapchat, WhatsApp. And it goes on and on and on and on, whatever the latest thing is. It's never going to stop now, guys. It's only going to get bigger. Okay? You know, the kids are growing up in this world that's so different to ours. And they're bombarded with it from the second they wake up till the second they go to bed. You know, we have rules in our house. There's no phones in bedrooms for Millie. They stay downstairs in an office. You know, we do that for a reason, because we want her to sleep. We don't want a phone pinging all night and a friend's accessing her throughout the night. But that's what people are doing, and that's the life we're living. So how much time do we spend on these things? How distracted are we? And, you know, actually, there's not just the modern distractions. You might be a person that likes older distractions. You could be a knitter, you could be a reader, you could be all kinds of things. They're all good. None of these things are bad. They help us relax. They're great. But if they become our priority and 5 hours have gone, we have to think, was that a good use of my 5 hours? And these are the challenges that I've been having. And I have to say again, they're not bad things. It's all about priorities and moderation. And also, just to say, you know, we all need to rest. We all need to sleep. And that's something that I have learned and am learning, that rest and sleep, I'm just putting that in there now, is really important. But, you know, interestingly, you'd have time for rest and sleep if we weren't doing all the other technology stuffs that we used to do. We didn't do them, and sleep and rest used to be better for most people. I think people average about 6 hours sleep now. Really? It's not great for everyone. It is for some. So I've just been challenged almost about the wholesomeness of my life. It's not about God coming with a big stick and going, you will not have a phone. You know, it's not about that. Phones are great, and they're an amazing tool for good, actually. But if they control me and they're the first thought I have, they're not great. It's about a wholesome life. And I realise that it's not just about being physically distracted. We may be mentally distracted. We may be emotionally distracted. You know, sometimes our minds are so full, we can't think straight. Sometimes our emotions are so like this, and I know that, that we can't focus on Jesus. And he's saying, bring all of that to me first. Lay it all down. Be with me. You know, we believe in this church, it says, love God, love people. Well, if we love God and we love people, we can only love them out of the love that he has given us. And to do that, we need to be with him. He has to be our priority. So underpinning the message of being too busy, the end product is being over here with people, but it actually starts in the solitary place on our own. with Jesus. And I also think, I just want to say that if you're going through an emotionally or a mentally challenging time, it's not a time where God can't work in other people. And I say that from experience. Out of my brokenness and out of my weakness, God has done far more than he ever has done out of my strength. So don't ever feel I've got to be good enough, or well enough, or ready enough, or know enough. Because it takes nothing to smile at someone. Just the love of Jesus. He loves our brokenness and our weakness because it pushes us into him in the secret place. And out of that place comes a love for people. I want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. I'll get through a little bit of this. John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." You know, Jesus was tired, and he was weary, and he was resting. He was hungry, and his disciples had gone to get food. He had need. I just think that's really interesting. And, you know, he had every reason not to interact with someone. He's sitting by the well having a rest. He could quite easily have thought, "I'll just have a nap." And he would have been completely justified to have had a nap. He had a really busy life at that time. But he didn't. He starts talking with this lady. The woman was surprised. The sooner Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. He was hungry. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?" You know, he crossed all the barriers culturally. A woman, a Samaritan, they hated them. They hated Samaritans. Didn't speak to them, didn't have anything to do with them. Jesus crossed all the barriers. And he replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, don't you have a rope or a bucket?" she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." You know, Jesus explains what he can offer to her, and it's eternal life. We can do that with people. We can explain who Jesus is and what he can offer. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." She's thinking practical, isn't she? She's thinking physical. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." You know, I love the fact that Jesus reaches right into the situation. He didn't just do the physical conversation. He reaches right into the moment of her need. Her need to be loved, accepted. She had lived a colorful life, and many people in the village would have despised her. Jesus knew that. And in that moment, he reaches right into her heart. She suddenly recognizes in that moment that Jesus is a prophet. Do you know, God gives us insights into people's lives. You might be talking to someone or you see someone and he drops a thought in your heart. And you think, is that me? Do you know what? You need to start acting on some of those little hunches you get for people. Because God turns up. So you might see someone and think, they just need someone to be nice to them today. Then do it. You have no idea what that person might be going through and how they need that interaction from you that day. And that's what Jesus did. He touched right into her heart. And it's really interesting because the next bit is she has lots of questions. She says, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist, this is verse 19, that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim that our ancestors worship? So she comes and she brings out all these questions that she's had stored up. Okay? And we're going to meet people who, when you touch that point of need, their questions spill out. And don't be afraid of people's questions. And don't be afraid if you can't answer them all. What people actually want is to give you all their stuff. Listen to their stuff. Let them talk. Sometimes God will drop the answer in. But sometimes, like Jesus, there's a slight diversion. Let's read what he says. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit." You know, Jesus begins in that moment, out of her questions, to bring truth into her life. He speaks truth. And people, they don't know it, but they're desperate for truth. Because there's so many lies that they've been fed. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus said to her, "I am the Messiah." He suddenly reveals who he is to her. He's the promised Messiah, the one she's been waiting for. She didn't realize it was Jesus. She didn't realize that the one she was speaking to is the one she's been waiting for all her life. And I want to tell you now that every person you meet, they don't realize it yet. But the person that they're waiting for is Jesus. They don't know that. But we do. And as that woman stands before Jesus, Jesus reveals who he is. He shows her who he is. Just then, verse 27, the disciples came back. They were shocked finding him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" You can imagine it. The woman left her water jar. She doesn't care about what they're thinking. I'm sure she picked up on it. She left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything about myself, everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus told her who he was. She kind of wanted to believe, but she wasn't quite sure. But she got everyone anyway. There is nothing like a new person who finds Jesus, who suddenly encounters who Jesus is. They are incredible evangelists. They're so excited about the fact that they've met Jesus that they tell everyone, like she did. She bought the whole village. She ran back. She was eager. And I just want to read the next bit. It says, meanwhile, the disciples, the people are all streaming to come and see him. The disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." They're still thinking about his physical needs, okay? physical needs are important, but Jesus is saying something else. At this moment, he says, Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring you food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. It's true. I sent you to the harvest where you didn't plant. Others had done the work. Now you will get the harvest. You know, Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He was doing the Father's business. He partnered with the Father every moment of every day. That's why he had time to fit everything in, because he was only doing what the Father asked him to do. That's a challenge to me. Am I about my Father's business, or am I about my own business? Because if I'm about his business, my business will get done too. Because my priorities are right. And also, I love the verse where it says, the sower and the reaper share the joy together. You just have to play the part that God's asked you to play. You may not see. You may not be the reaper. You may not see someone come to Christ, but you might be the sower. That's no less. It says there, they share the same joy. They have the same reward. And sometimes it can be quite hard work being a sower because we don't see the answer to the sowing. But the Lord is saying, don't look at what you see. Look at what is coming. The joy is the same. And I've been so challenged with this in the season with my friend. I've sown and sown and sown and sown. And guys, I didn't have the joy of reaping her at the end. That's really hard to say. But I'm trusting God on it. Because I sowed and sowed and sowed. And sometimes it was words. Most of the time it was cake. You know, being Jesus to people, it's just doing what he asks you to do, and it's called sowing. And the joy in heaven over your sowing and your reaping is profound. And sometimes we lose sight of it and we can only see now. And God is saying, look at the bigger picture. Don't just look at what you can see. And you know, it says here that the story goes on. You can read the rest of it at home. It says, many believed in Jesus and what he said. And they believed, partly because the woman had bought them out, but also because Jesus spoke. Our part is to lead people to Jesus like that woman did. It's his work to reveal himself to their hearts. He is the author of salvation, not me. And this has been a hard lesson for me to learn, because I want to almost do that bit as well. But actually, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and to save and to reveal. And we can sow those seeds and bring truth and tell truth and share our journey and share our life. And people's eyes pop out sometimes when you tell them. Last night I was at a curry, which I didn't want to go to, but it was already planned. It was the moms from school. And the last thing I wanted to do last night was go, knowing I'd have to be with everyone and the conversations. And I just thought, oh, Lord, I'm so weary. Anyway, I went. It was the most amazing evening of talking about Jesus in the current pain that we're all in. It was amazing. And one of the most amazing conversations was a lady that we used to do bite size with on Feezy 8 years ago. And you can sow seeds 8 years ago and think, oh, well, we're not on there anymore. Well, last night in the curry house, the seeds bore fruit in conversation. You know, nothing is ever wasted in the kingdom of God. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that say, you did that and nothing happened. We're looking at our timeline. God is looking at the eternity timeline. We have to trust him. We only have to do our Father's business. We only have to do what he puts in our hand to do. It's not a weighty thing, it's a joy. But it's a choice. And you know what I love about this? Jesus loved the one and he loved the many. He loved that one lady and he loved the crowd. Jesus will send you sometimes to the one, but that one can sometimes affect the many. And you have no idea what you are doing when you are investing into someone's life. No idea. I was going to read you a quote, but I haven't got time. But it basically says, we need to make room for the extravagant one, Jesus, to show up in people's lives. I'll say that again. We need to make room. That's all you are. You're a room maker. We need to make room for the extravagant one to show up in people's lives. You know, it's been a hard journey the last 4.5 years walking with my friend. And actually, the Lord challenged me and said to me 4 years ago, we'd just lost another mom at school. Many of you know that lady that we'd prayed for, and she died. And out of that, the Lord said to me, will you walk with this other lady? She just had a diagnosis. And I remember thinking, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can bear the pain again. But he kept rattling my heart, and because I love people and I liked her, I said yes. And I didn't only like her, I grew to love her. And we spent hours together. She's been my priority for 4.5 years. And I thank God for every moment. And I just think, you know, all it takes is us to say yes. Some people like that, you'll walk with long term. Some people, you'll walk with them for a moment, and it's of equal value. God doesn't distinguish between the two. But it can be a joy and a delight to do the Father's business. But I'm telling you, it will also be painful and costly. There is a cost to following God. And the cost for me is on my heart. That's the truth. But it's worth it. It's worth the cost. Because Jesus, the extravagant one, is worth it. He is worth it. This isn't about me. It's about him. And his extravagant love for people. So tomorrow, as I read at her funeral, 2 poems, very, very challenging thing to do, things that she's chosen, words that she wants. I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know what an emotional being I am. But he's asked me to do it. And I just want to encourage us today to say yes to Jesus, to say, yeah, you know, I will say yes when you ask me to love people. I will say yes when you ask me to pay the cost. I will say yes when it costs me my finance, my time, my energy, my emotions. I'll say yes. And she wrote me a letter, bless her. She wrote a few of us letters. And she put a quote in it, and it says this, people walk through our lives, but only true friends leave footprints. On our hearts.
And I just want to say, you know, it's not actually my footprint that's been left on her heart only. It's the footprint of Jesus. That's what made our friendship so special. She didn't know that at the time. But Jesus is asking us to leave footprints on people's hearts. That doesn't take strength, actually. It takes a willingness and it takes weakness to say, God, I'll partner with you for the lost. And I'm telling you now, there is brokenness outside of this place. In your work colleagues, in the people that look like they've got it all together, you do not have to scratch very far before it all tumbles out. We just need to be Jesus. We don't need wise words. We don't need cleverness. We just need the Holy Spirit who will empower us to leave footprints on people's hearts.